Our text for the morning is found in Romans chapter 1. And that text is really verse 3. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Please open there to give attention to the text. At the outset of his introduction of himself to the church to which he is writing at Rome, a Gentile church, the apostle says that he was called and set apart for the gospel of God. The word gospel means good news, the all-time good news for all men and women that have ever lived on the face of the earth, was given by God, a message sent from God. And of course, in verse 3, this message is regarding his Son, the Son of God, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. Now, when this phrase is used, as to his human nature, we have a limiting clause. If you and I were to talk about ourselves, we only have one nature. We have a human nature. Human nature describes everything about me. Human nature describes everything about you. So there is no qualification to talking about your human nature. Everything that you are is human nature. There is no qualification in talking about me. My human nature is all that I am. But in the case of Jesus Christ our Lord, we say as to his human nature, for we have already said in verse 3 that the gospel has for its subject the Son of God. And Jesus has a divine nature as well as a human nature, the two of them being combined in one person. The divine nature of Christ had no beginning. He was in the beginning with God. He is co-creator with God. He has always been the full manifestation of who God is. But when we come to his human nature, it had a beginning. And here the NIV is inadequate in just talking about his being a descendant of David, because the text actually says he was born, or he came into being. As to his human nature, there was a historic beginning to Jesus Christ. There was a birth for Jesus Christ. As to his human nature, not as to his divinity, being the Son of God. As to his divinity, he had no mother. As to his humanity, he had no father. As to his divinity, he had no beginning. As to his humanity, he came into being. He was born as you and I were born. And here we have this amazing statement that as to his human nature, he was a descendant of David. And I think that this is really going back to verse 2, where after Paul said, I was set apart to preach the gospel of God, he says that this gospel was promised beforehand through the prophets of the Holy Scriptures. And in particular, the prophets of the Holy Scriptures predicted that the Messiah, or the Christ, or the Anointed One, would be born of the seed of David. Now, Messiah is a Hebrew word, the equivalent of the Greek word Christ, and each of those words means, in English, the Anointed One. He was to come of the seed of David, and the Old Testament scriptures constantly predicted that. And this morning I want us to meditate on the fact that God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. For the scriptures told us for many generations that the Messiah would be born of the seed of David. And when the babe was born in Bethlehem, Judah, that promise was fulfilled. Think with me for a few moments about the great promises of the Messiah in the Old Testament. The very first of them is found in Genesis 3 and verse 15. On the day that God brought a curse on the devil for tempting man and woman to sin, on the day that God brought a curse to the woman for having disobeyed God's word, on the day that God brought a curse to the man for having disobeyed God's word, the first promise of the Messiah was given. And it was given in the midst of the curse that was given to the devil. And since the devil was the first one who was cursed before the woman or the man, prior to the woman or the man hearing the pronouncement of God's curse upon them, they heard the great promise of the gospel, that there would be a seed of the woman who would arise, whose heel would be bruised in conflict with Satan, but who would crush the head of the serpent, destroying the work of the devil. Of course, the Old Testament scriptures pick up that idea that Messiah will be the seed of the woman in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where it is said, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel, God with us." So certainly Jesus Christ, having no earthly father, was born the seed of the woman. God keeps his word, and we should trust all of the promises of Holy Scripture. A bit later in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, we find that the Messiah will be born of the descendants of Abraham when Abraham is told, "Through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And certainly, God kept that promise as well, as we will see as we go on. Shortly thereafter, as you look at the whole span of history, it is shortly thereafter. Jacob, as an old man, is leaning upon his staff in the room where he will shortly die, and he pronounces blessings upon his sons. And in Genesis 49:10, Jacob says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be obedience of the people." Messiah was to be a Jew of the tribe of Judah. And later you remember how Micah the prophet said, "And thou, Bethlehem, Judah, art not least of all the cities of Israel, for in Bethlehem, Judah, the Messiah was to be born." And you remember that that very prophecy was quoted to the wise men who came in search of him who is born King of the Jews. All of the Jews knew that Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah. It had been predicted for centuries. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God fulfilled that promise. Well, it was only a short time later that God promised to David. From the tribe of Judah, you remember that Boaz married Ruth, and they had a baby named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David. And David became the great king of Israel, who destroyed all of his enemies and all of his people's enemies and brought peace to the land. And it was David, as we read earlier this morning, who was pondering what he could do in building a house for God, when God sent word through the prophet Nathan that it was not David who would build a house for God, but God who would build a house for David. And what God had in mind is that the Messiah would come through David. And that this Messiah would reign upon the throne of David forever and forever with a kingdom that would never end. Well, from that day onward, the prophecies explode in the Old Testament, predicting that Messiah will come of the seed of David. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called." And then the Jewish name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord, our righteousness. The name for the coming Messiah. Do you remember how the New Testament opens? Perhaps because chapter 1 of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, is so filled with the genealogy, you don't remember that almost the very first words of the New Testament are, "Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham." God fulfilling the promises of Scripture. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is what the New Testament is about. The promises of God being fulfilled. An angel appeared to Mary, and the angel said, "You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you will give him the name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." This is how the Gospel of Luke begins. God keeping his promises. Our God trustworthy. Our God deserving your confidence and trust, whatever promise he brings. When he brings the promise, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved," you should believe that deeply in your heart. When Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will pluck them out of my hand." And when he speaks of an eternity in which he will bless his people, and we think of the long ages past in which the Scriptures gave promise that a seed of David would arise, he kept that word. And what is astounding in the story of the birth of Jesus Christ is that God kept that word when, to the appearances or the observations of human beings, it seemed impossible that any son of David could sit on a throne. The Jews at that time were under the heel of the Roman Empire, a heathen power that worshipped idols. And the Caesars at that time claimed for themselves divinity. And before anyone dared to sit upon the throne that ruled over the kingdom of Israel, he had to go to Rome and pledge allegiance to this deity-claiming Caesar. He had to bow before Caesar to become a king upon the throne of Israel. And those who were sitting on the throne were not the descendants of David any longer. The descendants of David had become obscure. They had become very poor. Joseph himself was a carpenter, living in Galilee, not living in Bethlehem, Judah. Mary came from a very poor background and was betrothed to Joseph to become his wife, and she too lived in Galilee, far from the place where Messiah was to be born. And God had to move the entire Roman Empire in those ancient times to see that Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem to fulfill his promise that the child would be born there. How would it be possible that any of the seed of David should sit upon the throne and have a power that would bless his people and a kingdom that would never end? It seemed absolutely impossible as one looked at history and the circumstances around them. And aren't you tempted to doubt about the promises of God? When you see the circumstances in our society and the circumstances in your family and the weakening of your own health and you hear these grand promises of Scripture, how can they be fulfilled? God kept the promises in the most unlikely times in bringing forth the Messiah. What also is clear, in addition to God being a God who keeps His promises, is that the gospel is about Jesus, the Son of David, saving one fold and one shepherd, being one shepherd over them. Not having separate groups of people that He saves in different ways, but His being one shepherd over one fold of sheep. From the first, in the Old Testament, it is clear that Messiah was not going to come only for the Jews. There is a text which speaks of the unlikelihood, the time when it would seem so unlikely that anyone would arise from the seed of David to sit upon the throne. It's Isaiah 11 and verse 1, where it speaks of Christ in this way. A little shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David, is described there as a stump, a tree that has died and been cut down, and just a stump sticking out of the ground. No branches, no leaves, no sign of life. The entire tree seems to be dead. Jesse will be like a stump. But a little shoot will come out of the stump. A new growth will arise. This is picked up in Isaiah 53, where the Messiah is described as a root that's coming out of the dry ground. Just a little root sticking up out of the dry ground. That is how Messiah comes into the world. It seems so unlikely that He will reign. But in Isaiah chapter 11, as it speaks of the Messiah coming as a shoot out of the stump of Jesse, it also says that unto this shoot coming out of the stump of Jesse, the Gentiles will seek. The Gentiles, not just the Jews, but they will seek unto this King who will arise. When it seems impossible to men that He could arise. Did you know that on our church ground we have a stump of an old wild cherry tree that has long been cut down? And there is a shoot coming out and a new tree growing right out of the stump. Reminds me so often of Isaiah chapter 11 and the promise of the Messiah. But Abraham was told, too, that in Abraham and the coming Messiah from his loins, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, not just the Jews. And in Acts chapter 15, there was a council held in which the Christians were debating as to whether, in order for the Gentiles to be saved, did they first have to submit themselves to the religious ceremonies of Judaism? Did they have to become proselytes to Judaism in order to be saved through the Messiah? We recently concluded our study of the book of James, and there's a fascinating speech given by James in Acts chapter 15. Listen as I read it to you. James stands up in the assembly debating this whole matter, and he says, Simon, that is Peter, has described to us how God at first showed His concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for Himself. That's when Peter went to the centurion and his household and preached the gospel to them. But then James goes on to say, the words of the prophets are in agreement with what Simon told us. For it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name. And he is quoting from the prophet Amos. He is saying, when the tent of David is built, it will not just be a place where the Jews live, but the Gentiles will live in the tent of David. And their salvation will be exactly as the salvation of the Jews. Now, there is some strange teaching, and there are study Bibles that are popular in America which try to teach that the church and Israel must be forever kept separate, that they are not the same, that there is never an amalgamation of Judaism and of Christianity. But the New Testament teaches otherwise, that the Savior of the world is to be of the seed of David, according to the flesh. And this is what is being emphasized. Paul is writing to the Romans, and he is saying, my gospel is about the Son of God. According to his human nature, he was born of the seed of David. And then in verse 5, he says, and I am sent to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Because this Messiah was born of the seed of David, I am sent to call people from the Gentiles. People of every race and every nation and every family will be under one shepherd, and they will be in one fold because the Messiah was to come, the Savior of the world was to come of the seed of David. So God is faithful to his promises, and God intends a universal salvation, that is, through all the races of the earth, through the seed of David. But he is born of the seed of David to emphasize his royalty. You remember the story, and it's so beautiful and so pleasing to all of us as we remember that this virgin who had conceived and her caring husband who had taken her with him to Bethlehem, Judah, could find no place to sleep when the child was to be born, no place to rest at night. And so our Savior was born in a stable, and he was laid to rest in a feeding trough. Did not seem like royalty, but he was born of the seed of David. He was God's royalty, nonetheless. He was born a king, and though the Jews did not recognize that he was a king, there were a few Gentiles that recognized that he was the king of the Jews, and they traveled far. And they asked in Jerusalem, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He is born a king. And they brought a few gifts that were worthy of royalty to present to this little child. And their gifts would save him from the Jewish sword that sought to destroy him and other children around Bethlehem. And the message of the gospel is that you need a king. Now think about that, American. We are sending ambassadors around the world to tell people that what they need is democracy. They need freedom. They need to do it for themselves. And the message of the gospel is you need a king. Why do you need a king? Our children learn it in the catechism. And it is so un-American. I need a king because I am weak and I am helpless. And the message of the gospel is that every human being in this world is weak and helpless and in need of a king. In need of a king of the seed of David who will destroy his enemies and our enemies and defend us against them. For we are weak and helpless in the face of them. You remember David coming after the books of Judges, when foreign nations would rampage through the territory of Israel almost at will. It was the Philistines at one moment. It was the Midianites at another moment. It was another tribe at another time. And these armies kept marching back and forth through Israel and ravaging them and taking the wealth that God had given them through their crops and through their commerce. But then came David, and he defeated the enemies, and he brought the land to peace, and he defended them from all their enemies. And what is this human race but a people that are subject to enemies against which they cannot defend themselves? I'm speaking of you, I'm speaking of me. And what are the enemies? Well, the enemies are death. The enemies are sin. The enemies are the curse of the law. The enemies are the wrath of Almighty God. The enemies are our fallen human natures and our habits of sin, which we cannot of our own strength break. But there is a king who is born of the seed of David. A king who went to a cross to fight the battle against the devil and his temptations. A king who took on for us the vengeance of Almighty God against our sins, which we deserved. A king who took on for us the forces of death and of hell beyond. The curse of the law he received in his own bosom so that we could be delivered from it. A king to deliver us from those things that bring fear and anguish both in this life and the world to come. Well, Jesus of the seed of David said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will have rest unto your soul." The seed of David gives rest unto the soul. The prodigal son had to come to the place where he realized that he was weak and helpless. It was not until he, in the midst of the swine pen, said, "I am perishing with hunger, and no one cares for me, and I cannot help myself. I will arise and go to my father and beg that I may become his servant." Jesus Christ of the seed of David entered into this world that men might come before him and bow the knee and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you sensed your helplessness? Have you sensed your need of a king? Have you worshipped and bowed down? Have you asked him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself? In escaping sin and guilt and the curse of the law and death and hell and even the sinful habits of your own life. He carried away our sins as Samson carried away the gates and the gateposts and the bars of Gaza. And of his kingdom there is no end. Jesus is the Lord of the seed of David because he is royalty. He is on a throne. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from which he will come to judge the living and the dead, to save all of his people. Does he rule in your heart and in your life and in your home? Have you ever cried the prayer of Paul himself, who was called to be a servant of Jesus Christ? "Lord, what will you have me to do?" The Lord Jesus Christ is calling. He has sent apostles and preachers and Christians into the world, verse 5, to call from among all the Gentiles, to call people to come to the obedience that comes from faith in Christ. Obedience. Faith in Christ bows the knee to Christ and submits to Christ and relies upon Christ to deliver him from all his real foes inside his own being, in the world around us, and in the ages to come. He is calling a people. Have you answered the call? Have you heard the call? I know that many of you have grown up hearing about the gospel, but has it ever seemed to you that the call is coming to you in particular? And have you answered the call by bowing to Jesus Christ and submitting to Him and entrusting yourself and your eternal well-being entirely into His hands, that as a mighty King, He can deliver you both in this world and in the world to come? Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the Son of God, who according to the flesh was born, had a beginning in time of the seed of David. According to all of the promises of Scripture, we praise You, God, for having kept Your word. We praise You for that this Son of David is not simply interested in the Jews, but in people of every race and tribe and family. And we thank You that He is mighty to save. Humble everyone who has not listened to the call, and bring them to the place where they shall bow and confess that He is Lord to the glory of Your name. And may they do it, O Lord our God, in this day when the gospel and all of its invitations and promises are open to them. And may they not wait until it is too late. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.